If you got your Bible, go to Acts chapter 17. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can. If you have a smartphone, you can go online and download an app called the YouVersion Bible, and you can have access to any Bible in so many different languages and formats, and have them right on your phone there. It's such a bonus, and it's totally a free app to have. I'm super, you know, pumped to be going into our third journal of this year. If that doesn't ring a bell with you, if you've come in tonight, it's your first time, or you haven't been around for a while, this is something that we really began to sort of explore years and years ago. We really began to ask this question of ourselves. Like, number one, how much do we know the Bible? How much do we really value the Bible? Really began to ask this question, like, what would our lives be like if we believed it and activated it and took it on board, engaged God's Word, and we began to deliberately read through the Bible, and we approached it heaps of different ways. And then last year, we being Ryan and myself and Daniel and Shane and some encouragement from a few other people, we decided, man, let's write our own journal, because we'd looked for something that maybe we could work through together. And the four of us just went, hey, you know, we're good enough, we're smart enough, we got enough time, we can do that. And we took on writing this entire journal for last year, and it was called The Story, and it sort of highlighted, you know, the journey of God and man through the Scriptures and God's kingdom work. We wrote three questions for each day of the year. And then it was this application of, you know, God's revelation of himself to us, his work in us and his declaration through us. So to us, in us and through us. And great news on that one. We wrapped it up and finished it, but we started getting inquiries from, you know, some other church communities, like, how do we get in on that? And where did you get it from? And, you know, how do we get the rights to do it? And we're just like, you just have it, do it. And so a church, we just got a letter back from a church in Dolby, and you know, they were in a community where people just weren't reading the Bible. Like, Christians sort of forgot that we should be reading the Bible together. And so they took our journal and they rewrote the dates on it and made it relevant for this year. And now they've got over 100 people a term out there in this little church that are engaging with God's Word. We've got another church down in Tasmania that each term we're doing these, they get sent a box of these journals. And what God began to do in our little community here, it's just going and growing, and it's fun to see that happen. But this one is our third one, and we're beginning to really dive into the books in the New Testament. And there's a couple of books and there's passages in those books that are challenging. Hang in. Don't read something. Don't get all offended like, oh, why would Paul write that? Oh, why did Peter write it like that? You know, there are tough things that are said, but we got to know context. We got to know story, and we got to know application. So as we go through it, you know, deals with, you know, sexual sanity, deals with, you know, relationships, deals with integrity, deals with the way we relate to one another, deals with what submission is, authority is, all sorts of things. But it's worth delving into. So if you never have, you haven't jumped in yet, now is a good time to do it. But this last week, we were finishing this section in the book of Acts. And before we make this transition into the next term. And in the book of Acts, we came across a story that, for me, it's such a beautifully relevant challenge to us in the day that we live in. And I really hope tonight that you will be encouraged to not just engage God's Word, but to engage the community, the world, the people around you, the people that we live in the midst of. And I'm stoked tonight to have Jess LeClaire back on deck with, you know, her skills. And, you know, you'll see emerge from this tonight, and she's already deep into it, but from this sort of just black, murky background, you'll slowly just see this beauty and this life emerge and take shape out of it. And that's what I believe we are meant to be in the black and grayscale murkiness of the world we live in. Christ at work in us brings forth life. And we truly can be and should be those instruments of life. And I reckon you can find great encouragement in this passage. See, I feel like when it comes to engaging culture, I see the Christian church, and I know this is sort of a broad brush statement, but I see us generally drift to these two places of obscurity and ultimately irrelevance. We very easily can fall to this side, which is, you know, this place where we just stand against everything and we're just like, you know, that's wrong and that's wrong and we got to stand our ground and we got to hold the fort and we got to, you know, not allow stuff to go down, or else we drift to this other end, which is just this sort of permissive, you know, liberty of, you know, God's just okay with everything and just sort of let be and let live. And both of them become really irrelevant to engaging with people. Sure, the full embrace is far less conflicting and, you know, we just sort of live and let live. But the other one is also super wearying. To always be, you know, standing against this and, you know, that's really tiring. And what I find with Paul is really when he's in this place of opportunity, he doesn't do either. Paul actually cuts a completely different path of relevance, and that's what I want to explore a little bit this evening. I say right up front, I believe that God and His Word are completely relevant in all situations and in all times and in all places. I believe that there is relevance in the Word of God, that it is not a dusty old irrelevant manuscript that was good for generations gone by, but it's irrelevant now. That's not true. There is life and there is liberty in God's Word that is completely relevant. And we can be the touch point for people in that relevance. We can be. You can be. I can be. So I want to look at Paul's approach in Acts chapter 17 in Athens. You sort of come to verse 16 and you read these words. While Paul was waiting for his friends in Athens, he's deeply troubled by the idols and the things that he sees everywhere in the city. And actually, I find that really encouraging, that whole thing about Paul here. For a lot of us waiting, if we're waiting, we sort of see that as inactivity. But when Paul is waiting, he's out walking and investigating and engaging and doing. He's waiting for his friends, but somehow he can't wait to engage. And we might be waiting for something, but is our waiting an active waiting? Are we still engaging in the things that God's about and the things that our community needs? But Paul's approach is this: while he is waiting for his friends, he goes out and he is troubled. He's troubled by this city that is just fallen to investigating everything, every new philosophical practice, every new religious practice, just looking for some sort of meaning, some sort of definition. But what Paul does, verse 17, he went to the synagogue to reason with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles who would gather there, and he spoke daily also in the public square to all who happened to be there. So what you see with Paul, his approach is to just go and find places to engage people. He goes to church and he hangs out and talks with people there, but he goes to the local square. And the thing is, in Athens, that's the place of dialogue about philosophy and other religions and new ideas. But Paul is in this place of discussion, promoting thinking, promoting engagement. But the absolute essential part, and I'm going to give you five simple points. The first one is this: Paul stays anchored. Paul knows the experience that he has had of God in the revelation of Christ. He knows it. He is trained in the Scriptures. He knows the Bible. He believes it as God's Word now revealed in Jesus, and he is completely anchored to that. But in his being anchored and in his security, he engages in these conversations because he's looking for a touch point. He's looking for a way to connect. And the problem is when we drift into these places of obscurity, it's really because we're not anchored and we're not confident in who God has said he is. We over here, we feel like, you know, oh, it's all good. And here we're sort of afraid that, man, if I don't stand the ground, we're going to lose ground. Man, let me tell you something. God's kingdom is always advancing. His work is always being accomplished. Our choice is that we're going to engage in and believe in it. But number one, Paul is completely anchored. When you go to John chapter 15, Jesus is talking. And he says, listen to me, I am the vine, or I am the source. And if you stay connected to me, if you stay anchored to me, my life will flow in you and you will produce much fruit. But if you disconnect, you are going to wither up and you are going to dry up and you are going to become irrelevant and ultimately discarded. We become useless. Jesus said, unless we're connected to him, unless we're anchored to him, we're not going to produce anything. And all the efforts in the world will come up empty. So we're invited to stay attached, to remain, to abide. But after we're anchored, number two, you've got to put yourself, like Paul does here, in the place of opportunity. I'll say it again. What Paul does is he puts himself in the place of opportunity. He puts himself where conversations are going to happen. He puts himself where there's thoughts, religion, philosophy, culture, and he injects himself into the conversation. He's fearless when it comes to just chucking himself right in the middle. In verse 18, you see that this sort of debate or this dialogue comes up with Paul and these two main groups. They're called the Epicureans and the Stoics. They're listed there. But these were the two main schools of thought that were running in Athens at the time. And the Epicureans were sort of had this philosophical idea that the gods and the gods of Grecian mythology and the gods of Roman mythology and those of the Mediterranean area were abstract, careless gods that were self-indulgent gods and irrelevant to people, and we don't need the gods, and really what we should do is just enjoy life, just suck the marrow out of life, find anything you can to enjoy. This was sort of the free-range Epicurean idea, not that much different to our world today. But the other vein, which was, you know, you've probably heard of the Stoics. And they were the ones that sort of just said, you've got to endure everything. You've got to make something of yourself. You're going through the hard times, builds you up, and it becomes this real movement of self-empowerment and self-righteousness. And Paul finds himself in the middle of this conversation with them. And as he converses, he gets this invitation that I don't think he was positioning himself for or necessarily was setting himself up for. But when you inject yourself into moments and you stay open to God, great things can happen. And he gets invited to this place called the Areopagus, which is this hill. It's in the shadow of the Parthenon. And it was the seat of, you know, government and the judicial system. And that this is where they would, you know, sit and debate things. Paul gets invited by these that he's talking to, these Epicurean philosophers and the Stoic philosophers, to come and present what they were seeing as new ideas into this seat of government. You have no idea the things that can happen if you just look and put yourself in the place of opportunity. Years ago now, I was in a situation in Boulder, Colorado. And Boulder, Colorado is this funny town that is, you know, it's a popular town, but it's this real free-thinking sort of place. And, you know, people are always there, you know, promoting new ideas and a lot of spiritualism and a lot of different stuff happens there. But I was on this mall in this open street area called the Pearl Street Mall. And There's this whole gathering that's happening, and as I listen, there's a guy speaking, and his name's Johnny Freedom, and he travels around the different university campuses, the college campuses, and he speaks on basically libertarianism, that we all should be free because government has failed and religion has failed and, you know, community structures have failed, and we should just, and he's just be libertarian, total freedom. And as I'm listening to him, it was like this circus starts to happen. People are shouting and cheering, and, you know, there are some Christians there, and they were doing some, you know, street work sort of stuff, but they take offense to what Johnny's saying, and some of them are waving Bibles at him and telling him that, you know, he's a blasphemer because you're saying, you know, that God wasn't real and the church failed, and, you know, and other these arguments are starting. I'm thinking, man, this is just like, you know, probably Athens. As I'm watching this, I'm thinking, I want to say something. I want to get in on this. Like, if there's going to be an argument, let's get in on it. Like, if let's have some fun. But I wanted it to matter. I wanted to have a voice. So I'm standing and thinking, what am I going to say? What should I say? God, would you have me say anything? And I just have this sense, just agree with Johnny. Well, that doesn't sound like a very good idea. Because there are people here that know me, and I'm supposed to be this pastor, and, you know, I should stand against everything that he says. Because if I say I agree, I sort of fall to this side. But I just have this sense, just agree with him. Because in many areas, the church has failed. And so I just stand there, I'm leaning against this light pole, and I went, hey, Johnny, I agree with you. And I agree with what you're saying. The church has failed. We've failed to do what the church was told to do. We've failed to care for the poor. We've failed to be about social justice. We've failed to be a standard of goodness and righteousness. We've failed. And I just start talking. And Johnny turns to me and he goes, you sound like you got something to say. And I'm like, I do. And he does this. He goes, why don't you come here then? And he steps off this stage that he'd built for himself. He goes, why don't you say it? And I get to step up on his platform now. And all the people that are gathering there, I get to share the gospel. I get to share that, yeah, we have fallen short, but that's not representative of who God is. I get to talk about God's love and his grace and how he wants us to know him. That I end up able to pray for people. And Paul is just in the middle of this conversation, and he gets invited to stand on this hill of governance and at the Areopagus, and I'm just standing in this crowd, and all of a sudden feel like, hey, let's get in the middle of this thing. And before you know it, you stand on this box, and you're actually given a platform to declare the good news of Christ to a people that probably weren't expecting to hear it that night. But are we willing to just be in the conversations? I'm not adrift. When we're anchored in the knowledge of Christ, we can have those conversations fearlessly. And maybe that's not for all of us, but all of us have opportunities around us all the time. In your workplace, maybe. In your place of education. On your sport field. In the ocean. In your cafe. People you work alongside. What are the conversations? It's going to be conversations tomorrow about Manny Pacquiao and Jeff Horn. I don't know if anyone saw that fight today. Great fight, but Manny the Christian lost. Great opportunity to talk about grace, humility, man, sportsmanship. Who knows where it can go? All right, no one's interested in that. Still a pretty good boxing match this afternoon. But listen, number three, so your first one, stay anchored. Second one, put yourself in the place of opportunity. Thirdly, actively listen and look for opportunity. Look at how Paul engages. Number one, you'll see he's anchored when he starts talking. But he does it with the deepest respect, and he does it with humility. He applies what Peter writes in 1 Peter 3:15. Peter writes this, in your hearts, revere Christ as King. That's your anchor point. Revere Christ as King. Secondly, always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have. And thirdly, do it with respect and gentleness. This is what Paul does. He applies what Peter's written for us. In your hearts, revere Christ as King. Always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have. And when you do, do it with gentleness and respect. What does Paul do? He talks to them, and if you go to verse 22 here, he stands before the council and he addresses them as follows. Men of Athens, man, I notice that you are a very religious people in every way. For as I was walking along, I saw your many shrines. What Paul does is he just injects himself into culture here. He says, as I walked around, I saw, I noticed, I considered. This is the sort of word that is used there. Paul goes, hey, you want to know something? I was walking around your town. I noticed your shrines. I noticed all the stuff you have. It caught my attention. And Paul puts him in place, and then he compliments them, and he goes, I see you are really religious. I see you're really devoted. But then he very carefully, knowing that, as it says in verse 20, listen to this, verse 21, it should be explained that all the Athenians, as well as the foreigners in Athens, seem to spend all their time discussing the latest ideas. This is what the Athenians were doing. So what does Paul do? He goes, hey, listen, I get your culture. I've walked in the midst of it. I've seen what you guys are about. Man, I commend you on your religiosity. I commend you on your religious devotion, your practice. But when I was out there, I found this shrine that you have to an unknown God. And actually what I'm here to do is tell you who that God is. You can see their ears just go, what? Man, something new. Man, there's a new idea being talked about, and they would lean in and want to hear, who's this God? We've been doing the unknown God thing, and you actually know his. Why don't you keep talking to us? Paul cleverly puts himself in the conversation. He doesn't take offense to their shrines, to their other religious practices, and shut himself away and lock himself out and look for the exit sign from the conversation. He doesn't sort of go to this place of going, well, it's all okay. Sort of all roads lead there in the end anyway. It doesn't matter. He leads in this whole new charge of relevance and goes, he engages with where they're at and says, now let me tell you about him. And he goes into this beautifully eloquent dialogue. He says, this God, the God that you don't know, let me tell you about him. He's the God who made the whole world, everything in it. Because he's Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples or shrines. Human hands can't serve his needs. And he's the one that satisfies every need. From one man, he created nations. And his purpose was for the nations to seek him and feel their way towards him and find him. Although he's not that far from any of you. For in him we live and move and have our being, or it's in him that we exist. And then he goes, and some of your own poets have even said, we're his offspring. And since this is true, and don't think of God as an idol designed by craftsmen of gold or silver. You see, God at one time overlooked man's ignorance, but not anymore. He's invited everyone everywhere to repent, to turn from their ignorance and their sin and turn to him. Man, this is this incredible speech that Paul gives of invitation that is so relevant to these people that he's sitting in the midst of. Paul engages the conversation, but you know what he also does? He enlarges the conversation. And this is the fourth point. It's something we need to learn to do. So your first three, stay anchored, put yourself in the place of opportunity. Thirdly, actively listen and look for those opportunities. And then fourthly, engage the conversation, but enlarge the conversation. When he says, I saw an altar to the unknown God and now I want to declare him to you. This is where Paul engages right in the midst of their cultural dynamics. And I love that he then goes, you know what? Even your poets... He grabs a hold of their cultural, you know, points. They're philosophers, they're artists, they're poets. I wonder how many of us know the voices of our poets these days. Do we listen to the cultural voices? Do we listen to what's being said? Do we listen to what moves people? You'll hear them on the radio. Songwriters, musicians. I actually really love the whole move that Salt 106.5 has made. I actually really like that they're trying to engage. And if you were here last week, you would have heard Phil Gray. But do we know who the voices of influence are? And when we find them, do we just oppose them, or do we just let live and let be? Or do we look for ways to engage people in the midst of that? One of the things I'll stop talking about it because she hates it, but one of the things I love about Jess LeClaire, this last week she finished up her entry into the Archibald Prize, and Jess puts herself right in the middle of this artistic community, uses the gifts that she has and puts herself there to be light, to be life, to walk alongside artists. And here she is at national level recognition. But what I love is that Thursday, as her painting's been taken away by a courier from her house, she turned around to me and said, "Hey, I'm free this Sunday now. I haven't been around able to paint because my head's been in paint space for this, but man, I'd love to put a paint to canvas to sort of bring life to whatever you're talking about." That's that cultural heart of relevance and engagement. There's many people here that do it. You know, Claire Matthews has been painting. We've got musicians. We've got people that are writing and people that are putting themselves in this place. And whatever your gifting is, apply yourself. Do we know the touch points of people? Do we listen for people's hopes, dreams, fears, challenges? Because every one of them is a touch point. And I really do enjoy what we get to do here and how we just have vehicles of connectedness, whether it's sports or gym or swim teaching. We had a guy here who, his workout buddy came to me and he said, "Hey, look, do you know that so-and-so is going to hospital this week?" And I'm like, "No, what is it?" And he goes, "Oh, it's something to do with his heart." So I see this guy who's going to hospital walking through the lobby, and I just said to him, "Hey," I use his name, "I hear you going to hospital. What is it about?" And he goes, "Oh, I got this really bad arrhythmia, and you know, my heart just races, and I, you know, can't get anything under control. So what they're going to do is they're going to stop my heart. And then they're going to try and re-kick it off back in rhythm and, you know, hopefully break this cycle." And I looked at him and I said, "Do you mind if I pray for you?" I just, you know, using this place of vulnerability, this touch point, just for prayer. And he goes, no, I don't do that. I'm not really you're not really a person of faith. But I don't see that as rejection. To me, that's opportunity to go a little further. And so I just said to him, I said, "Really, you don't think you're a man of faith? I think you strike me as a man of great faith." And he looks at me, he's like, "What?" I said, "Because tomorrow you're going to let someone kill you. And you're just hoping that they see enough value in you to restart your heart. But what if they don't? It's all over." I said, "My faith's a lot simpler than that." And I begin to tell him what my faith is, that I actually believe in this God who created us, and he knows us, and he knows our entire makeup. But he cares about us, and he cares about us knowing him. And my prayer would just be, and I'm telling him, my prayer would just be for you, that you would know that he loves you and he cares about you. And then I'd ask him to just put his hand on you and keep you during this surgery. And he looks at me, he goes, "You can pray for me." These are just taking relevant moments in people's lives and finding a way to just bring that anchor of faith right into the midst of an engage opportunity. And I wonder how many of them just drift by us time after time after time. Now, for me, injecting myself into moments probably comes easier than it does for some people, but it doesn't matter. Your word, your voice can open up a door. Your smile can open up an opportunity to bring light and to bring life. But the question is, are we willing to engage as a bridge rather than a barrier? Are we willing to find relevant moments in people's days and inject life and hope? Are we willing to lean in? Are we willing to listen? We had the challenge with our kids when they were growing up. You know, our daughter was into music and listening to the voices of her generation. And they weren't always saying stuff that was good. And it would have been easy as a parent to just like put your foot down and go, you're not listening to that. Just put that away. We're cutting that off. They're always going to find ways to listen. My son, it was video games, and you know, some of them were, you know, war games and violence, etc. And it's easy to just sort of go, we're not doing that. Stop that. We just give up and we just go, ah, it's too hard to fight. Let the tide go where the tide goes. We had a choice. And our choice was to lean in and engage. And we used to listen to the music. And we'd go through the lyrics. Go, tell me what's attractive to you about that. Let's talk about it. Let's talk about the values of it. Let's talk about what they're saying is good. Is ultimately that good? We'd have these big dialogues. And they became real touch moments. With my son, we talked about violence, talked about, you know, there are times to fight. We talked about war, talked about justice and injustice. Talked about what he was choosing as values. And they became really strong moments. We can do it in our culture and our community all the time if we will lean into the conversation. Stay anchored, but lean in. And the fifth point here, be life and be light. I love that from just a black, blah landscape, someone with the right skill can bring life to bear on it. Just walking in life's moments, whatever your sphere, whatever your place of influence, and the results, I really like the honesty of this. Some people just flat mocked Paul. They just laughed at him. His new ideas made no sense to them. They didn't want to hear it. They mock him. And a couple of people listen and respond. Just a couple. There's only a few. But the thing that was so awesome to me in this whole story, and it's probably what I gravitate to the most, says, when they heard Paul speak about the resurrection of the dead, some laughed with contempt. Some joined him, verse 34. But others said, listen to this line, we want to hear more about this later. There's this invitation to another time. There's just an invitation to, man, we'd love to revisit this. I'll tell you what, they liked the way Paul approached them. That they said, let's talk about this again. Let's find another time. And what they do is they roll out the welcome mat to him. My fear is that often in the day of the church that we're in is we're looking for the exit signs from our cultural conversations rather than we're looking for the welcome mats. And my hope is that we're not drifting into this, you know, whatever will be irrelevance, and we're not putting ourselves in this stand against everything. I love Billy Graham. He once said, I don't want to be known for what I was against. I want to be known for what I was for. And Billy Graham knew what he was anchored in. It was his life purpose to introduce people to Jesus. When you find a lot of Jesus' teachings, it's not loaded with everything he's here to stand against. It's filled with everything that he was here for. To lead us to grace and to truth and to love and to life. But the invitation is left open. You know, I had an opportunity here on the coast that, again, I sort of injected myself into. But I was so thankful for the way it ended. We went through a season here on the coast where we have a local Muslim group who were wanting to open up their mosque here on the Sunshine Coast. And, you know, in the center of the coast that we live in, There's quite a reaction. And people were picketing their front lawn of this building down on, interestingly enough, Church Street in Maroochydore. And they're opening this place, and they want to open it as a house of prayer. And it's on all the news, and there's people there. I actually was out of the country at the time, or I would have been at the picketing. All our pastors were there on the news with big signs about no mosques here and no Sharia law and, you know, Islam, blah, blah. I would have been at the picket. I would have been standing on the front lawn with the imam. You see, what I came back to discover was this. There's all this angst and against and standing on his lawn and shouting at him and media frenzy. And as I came back, I went, I don't even know the guy. Wonder if he's married. Wonder if he has kids. Wonder what his interests are. Wonder if he drinks coffee. I'm seriously sitting at home thinking all these things about this guy that I've never met, but everyone else seems to know him so well they can be against him. And so I decided I was just going to go and meet him, and if he drank coffee, I'd have coffee with him. But turned out he doesn't drink coffee. He drinks this really thick, sweet tea. And I got to go to their little house of prayer mosque thing, and he opened the door and welcomed me in. I took my shoes off at the door, and I'm walking through, and it's so different to anything I'd experienced. But I'm genuinely asking him questions like, how come all the mats are facing in the same direction? Because I don't know. And what is that direction? And what's the significance of that direction? And he just willingly is telling me everything. And we sit down at this table where he's prepared this meal of dates and some just, you know, lovely little foods and this pot of steaming hot, extremely sweet tea. And we just start having this conversation. I said to him, man, you know what? I know there's been a lot of stuff going on, a lot of churches. And I said, but I'm sorry. Because I actually don't think that really represents what the God I say I believe in really feels about you. I said, I really think that the God I believe in really cares about you. And I just want to know you. So I start this conversation. What do you like? Do you have what? He's not married, doesn't have kids, doesn't like coffee. All the things I want to talk about, yeah, don't do that. But during the conversation, I notice he has this beautifully embroidered jacket on, this sort of shirt jacket thing. And I'm like, man, what's that? And he tells me about it and the cultural. And I'm like, yeah, I really like that. That's beautiful. And we keep this conversation going. And I listen to him, and I got to share what I believe about Jesus. Get to share about what I believe about the prophets that we have in common. And we just had this amazing two-hour time of conversation. And at the end, I have to go, and he leaves. And he comes back in just a couple of minutes. He excused himself, and he's got on this like ratty T-shirt now that looked like it was something that they'd wiped up paint with when they were redoing the place. But he's got this little tissue parcel, and he hands it to me, and it's this beautifully embroidered jacket that he'd been wearing. And he just said this to me. He says, I just really want to thank you for your humility, and I'd love to sit with you again. And this is what struck me, is when we engage people, when we are anchored to who we are in Christ, when we're not against or we're not just, you know, libertarian, whatever, we can have these incredible touch point conversations where Christ is the center of it. And where we don't get shown the exit sign, but we actually get rolled out a welcome mat. And this young imam, his name's Kais, he's had to go back to Indonesia because of some, you know, visa stuff. But we just can find wherever you are. Now, again, that's me. I choose to inject myself. But where are you? Where are you in these places? And have you drifted into obscurity? Have you drifted into this, oh, whatever, whatever, it's just easier that way? Or have we drifted to this place of, man, we're just against and we're going to hold the fort and hold the ground?
Regardless of where we are, God's kingdom is advancing and God desperately cares about people, but he cares about you being engaged with him in it. He cares about his church. And so as we close, I really want to encourage you to think on something for a minute, because Paul in that conversation, some people mock him, some people respond immediately, but many others just go, hey, let's talk more. I've been taking a few art classes and I was doing an oil painting and man, I was so frustrated with it. I'm thinking the first time I touch oils and make this attempt, it should have been perfect. And it just wasn't. And I sat down at it again last week and I was ready to throw it on the floor like I did in another art class I was in with Jess. I'm just so frustrated. I just swish it off the table. I'm like, but you know what she said to me this week? Tim, you just got to keep taking passes at it. You just got to look at it again and then take another pass at it. And then you look at it again and then take another pass at it. And each time you take a pass, you're just building a new layer with new elements. And this is the thing, these conversations that we can have. It's not necessarily even about making it all happen the first time. It's just take another pass. Just make sure we left the welcome mat. As 1 Peter says, man, always be ready to give a reason for the hope that we have. Be anchored on Christ. Set our affections on Christ. But when we have these conversations, do it with gentleness and do it with humility and do it with grace. And I promise you, you will find moments that you sit back and go, man, how do we end up there? Listen for that small voice of God's Spirit leading you, drawing you. Don't be afraid to smile or ask a question or greet or encourage, to find a relevant touch point moment and just see what you can say that just leads to a welcome mat. And then out of this darkness of the landscape that we live in, that in many ways is despairing and looking for this new thing, we get to be these agents of light and life that transform that landscape into something that is beautiful and life-giving. And so as we stand and wrap up, I'm going to ask you to think of something for a moment. Or you can sit there, it's up to you. But if we want to stand together for a second as we wrap up, you can sit. I'm not making you stand. I want you to just think for a minute. Is there a person you know? Is there a situation that you're in? Is there what I'm referring to as these touch point opportunities? That we can just be an injection of hope, of life, of encouragement, of prayer, of hope, of faith. I want you to think if there's someone in your life right now, a colleague, a workmate, another student, a friend, a neighbor. Someone that just in this moment you just comes to mind. The first thing to do is just begin to pray, God. And I reckon they're in my heart and in my mind for a reason. God, let me see those opportunities, but give me the courage to engage the opportunity. Lead me in your grace, in your gentleness, in your humility. Give me words that are seeds of transformation. Begin to pray readily for them. Look for opportunities of engagement. The Spirit of God knows who they are, is already, as you begin to pray, contending with their heart. And you really do have
opportunities around you, and some that you're planning for and some that you are not. We're encouraged to be ready both in season and out of season, and maybe it's going to take multiple passes, multiple opportunities. Maybe jot their name down. Look and listen. Things that may seem incredibly irrelevant become relevant in a moment. As I close, I'll tell you this story because it's this man that I had opportunity to engage with his life, and he was a very, very hard, very, very tough and broken man. Been involved in multiple levels of criminal activity, but had lawyered up and guarded up enough that they couldn't get him. And this was local, but they got his son on some fairly minor charges. And this was just before last Easter. And he was telling me this story, and this isn't discussion on justice or anything else, but they basically came to him and said this: you plead guilty to what we want, and we'll let your son go. But if not, your son's going down. And he's faced with this decision: do I take on the penalty and let my son go free? And he chose to do it. And now he's serving a pretty long term in prison. But as I sat with him, and now we've gone just post-Easter, and I said, man, can I share something with you? And he's like, yeah, for sure. I said, you have an opportunity right now to understand Easter like I may never have. And he looked at me and he's like, what are you talking about? He's never had church. He's never had this stuff. And I said, well, let me just share this with you. I said, because you see, what Easter is about is this God who says that he's our Father and we're his kids. And we got ourselves in a mess that we had to pay up for. But he is a Father, even though he had done nothing that was worthy of penalizing. He took on the weight of us, his kids' failings, our sin, our shortcomings, so that we could go free. I said, man, you've just done that for your son. And this is what God's heart is for you. And he ends up just bawling, just tears streaming down his face. Because when we get this, it becomes this living message that we begin to find moments of impartation of that become life to people. And all of us are agents of that story if you've encountered Christ. And if you haven't tonight, that's the same invitation for you. You're in a mess and you'll never be able to work your way out of it. There is a judgment that hangs over our heads. But God, as a gracious Father, says, I will set you free from that and take the penalty on myself. You got to accept it. That's the invitation to us. And then we get to hand that invitation on to anyone in this world who would hear it and respond. How good is that? That's what this call is. So I want to close and just encourage you, engage. Don't be fearful. Engage. You might get laughed at. You might have a couple of people that believe and respond, but you might just get asked back for another conversation, get another pass at it. And so, God, tonight, we just stand here pretty humbled, pretty humbly before you. Who are we that you'd even be mindless? You created everything, and you know our frailties and our shortcomings, but it's you who relentlessly pursues us. And we, as a part of humanity received by you, want in turn to receive others. But I know deep inside we don't want to just stand in opposition. And I know deep inside we don't want to just fall prey to some super casual way of thinking that everything's okay with you. God, I know you're a God of standard, but you're a God of grace. and lead us to that place of relevance and leading people in life. And Father, those people that we've thought about, the ones that we've brought to mind, show us. Show us what that point of connection is. Show us what point of their story connects with your story. Show us where your heart connects with their heart, and let us join those dots for people. But may our lives be so anchored in grace and in love and in humility. So anchored in the person of who you are. So God, tonight, would you go with us, I pray. May we know your presence, you surrounding us and keeping us. May we know your face shining upon us. Would you be gracious to us, even as we wrestle with some of these thoughts? Would you lead us in your wise counsel, lift up the light of your countenance upon us, and please give us your peace as well. Tonight, whatever lies ahead of us this week, we just say thanks for your faithfulness. Amen. I've been faithful.